27. I stand amazed in the presence. Sunday school. And God, we just ask that as we continue to worship you today, we pray that you would speak clearly to us, speak to those that may be here today. For Lord, you know our hearts. You know all of us, and you know those that are here that maybe don't have a relationship with you, have never been saved. I pray that today they would be saved and experience that life-changing power of the Spirit in their life. And for those of us that have been saved, I pray that, God, we would hear your truth, that our eyes would be open to what you want us to see, that our ears would be open to what you want us to hear, that we would sense and be aware of you working afresh and anew in our lives, oh God. We certainly do pray that you would revive your church across the land in North America. God, I pray that we would repent of our sin and we would turn from our wicked ways so that you would forgive our sin and hear our prayer and heal our land. God, heal our hearts, heal our churches, fill us with your Spirit, God, that you would work supernaturally through us. Help us to make the adjustments that we need to make to be the people of God we need to be. For we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you are here with us today. And if you're visiting with us, we hope you feel right at home and are blessed by being here. And all that we ask is that you just take just a few minutes to fill out a little card that's attached to your bulletin. If you have one, maybe someone can put that in your hand and just place that in the offering plate so that we can have a record of your visit this morning. We're glad that you are here and have chose to be our guest today. I want to just mention one thank you note that was given to us. You know, during the Christmas season, a lot of you are so more than willing to help so many different people. And one of the ways we do that is we help our elementary schools. And this is from C.C. Wright. School, it just simply says the Union Baptist Church. Thank you for all you did to help our students who needed a great Christmas have it. Your time, money, and prayer are greatly appreciated, and you are a blessing to our school. Students and their families. Again, thank you, and know your act of kindness did not go unnoticed. Sincerely, Bethany Hamby, school counselor. So I am grateful for those of you that have been so generous at the end of the year. Thank you for your generosity. As you can look at the numbers in the bulletin, as far as many have been generous at the end of the year, you look at the budget numbers. I'm grateful to God for God working in His people's hearts. That's amazing to me, and I thank you for that. And so I know there's many prayer requests. If you notice, our prayer list has gotten a little bit shorter, and this is what sometimes we have to do periodically, is not, I don't want anyone to take it personal or anything, as I know that most time in Baptist churches, no one ever takes anything personal, but I thought I'd mention that anyway. Sometimes we have to shorten up our prayer list because oftentimes people, there's so many names that are generated on there, it's not that anyone is any more important than the other, but sometimes you just have to kind of I guess hit the refresh button, so to speak, like you would on a computer screen to try to update it and that sort of thing, because sometimes we don't know how the people we have prayed for have gotten. Sometimes people put them on there and they just stay on there. So if you see a name that you've placed on there and it's not there anymore, please don't take offense to that. We're just trying to keep it updated and fresh. With updated names. So if you have a prayer request this morning, you'd like to get the spelling right, the name right, it always helps to fill out that little response part on your bulletin and put it in the offering plate so we can get the name right and the need right, maybe, to know how we should pray for those. So many, I tell you, I'm amazed at so many that are sick and either are sick or getting over it or getting better. But there is just so much sickness that is around everywhere. But let me just let you know of a couple of folks from our church that have had surgery. Evelyn Henderson had surgery Friday, and she is recovering at home and doing okay. I know Grafton was in the hospital for a couple of days, Grafton Roberts, and he is back home. He got home yesterday. But do want to add Grafton on there to the prayer list, and we'd be praying for him. And many others. Someone added Paul Gilley's name to the prayer list this morning. We want to pray for
that request as well. Anybody else have anything special on your heart you want to mention this morning? Okay. Roger Castevens' family. Anybody else? Then I'll ask the ushers if they will come this morning and we'll receive our morning worship offering. Neil Holcomb. There, you had to say it anyway, didn't you, Suzanne? I didn't do that on purpose, but it kind of worked out all right. Neil Holcomb. Let's pray together. Tony, would you lead us in a prayer of blessing over our offering?
I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28.
And I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise. before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I will rise.
This morning, before we sing, I think this song that we're going to sing together kind of goes along with what we're talking about this morning. I want you to stand. We're going to read the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. First off, turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to talk this morning about the basics of Bible faith. The basics of Bible faith. I'm convinced sometimes what we call faith, even people in the church that are professing Christians, what they call faith, and what the Bible describes as faith are often not the same thing. So it's imperative that we know what Bible faith is. Would you not agree? Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And I want you to always remind your kids and when your grandkids, and they ask you, why do we stand when we read the Scripture? Well, you need to remind them that when God says something, then we need to stand and be able to hear it. We need to reverence the reading of the Word of God because there's no other book like it. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now I want us to remain standing as we sing this song together, because certainly Christ is our cornerstone. Would you not agree? And let's sing it as it describes for us what faith ought to be and what it ought to look like.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ
the Savior's love, the root.
Thank you for standing. Y'all sing pretty good. Basics of Bible faith. You have undoubtedly, I'm sure at some point, been on an elevator. And if you're on that elevator, most of the time, if you look up above the numbers, what you'll see is the name Otis. Otis. It's interesting backstory to the development of how that elevator works. Otis elevators have been the industry standard for some 150 years. It's estimated that the equivalent of the world's population travels on an Otis elevator, escalator, or a moving walkway every 3 days. Now, while Elisha Otis did not invent the elevator, he did invent the braking system that ensured its safety. And it was that invention that made the construction of skyscrapers possible, because until that invention, buildings could only be built, I think, the highest they could build them was 6 stories high. Otis elevators are the primary means of vertical transportation in some of the world's tallest buildings, such as the Eiffel Tower and the Sears Tower and the Empire State Building. Matter of fact, in the Twin Towers, it was an Otis elevator that got some to safety and were able to get them to safety when the planes hit the Twin Towers. Now, the backstory to that is that Elisha Otis couldn't seem to sell his elevators until he concocted one of the most persuasive sales pitches in history in 1854 at a place called the Crystal Palace Exhibition. Standing atop a platform governed by his newly installed braking system, Otis ordered an axe man to cut the cable. And not only did the braking system halt his fall, but of course, you can imagine sales began to skyrocket. So you'd have to absolutely believe that Elisha Otis had faith in his invention. That's called getting out of the boat, wouldn't you agree? That is absolutely responding and putting, I guess you could say, cutting the cable, so to speak, and really illustrating, I think, what faith in something is. Now, if you were to Google the word faith, what you would probably find a lot of definitions for faith. But the interesting thing about Hebrews chapter 11, I'm convinced, is that it's more of a description of faith, because it shows us what real living faith ought to look like. I'm convinced that people ought to be able to see our faith, don't you? And I don't mean just by how we look or anything like that, but I mean they ought to see by the direction of our life, by the choices that we make, by the way that we live, that people ought to be able to see that we are a people of faith. Now, as you read through Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible reminds us that by faith, or literally through faith, that men and women of all different types were able to do amazing things. It's not necessarily what they did, but what God did through them. You see, as I read somewhere, faith is the currency in the kingdom of God. That's pretty good. I'm not smart enough to think of anything like that, but I thought that hit home with me. Faith is the currency in the kingdom of God. In fact, your walk with God began, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 89, like this. He said that by grace, you are saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So certainly the Bible here reminds us of what faith looks like. And with all the misdefinitions and wrong information that is floating out there about what faith is and what it's not, and as much as the Bible talks about it, some 20 times in Hebrews 11, some 200 times throughout the Word of God, I'm convinced that we need to know absolutely certain what Bible faith is, don't you? It is imperative that we know and understand what it is, how we can develop Bible faith, believing and trusting in the right source. That is so very, very important, because I've heard people make statements like this. Maybe you have too. Well, I just got faith that everything's going to work out. Have you ever heard anybody make that statement? Well, the question that is missing there, well, faith in what? I mean, faith in what? Faith in faith? That's not Bible faith. That's nothing more than blind optimism, you might say. Faith in what? Faith in faith is not Bible faith. What I'm talking about and what I want to remind you of is everybody's got faith. Do you realize that? Everybody has faith. For example, there are people that have faith in their job. They are defined by their job. They get their identity in their job. That's their source of satisfaction. Their faith is in their job. Would you believe that some people have faith in a political party? They do. I mean, they are the powers that be, and that's all we have. But I'm going to tell you something. The answers to our country is not lying in any political party. Not the real, the deepest needs and the deepest problems we got. Some people have faith in political parties. A lot of people have faith in their money. A lot of people have faith in their friends. And I guess certainly to an extent, you ought to be able to trust your friends. But anybody ever been let down by a friend? Not many. Well, that's pretty good. Your record's better than mine. Disappointment and all those things are part of life, without question. But the truth is, the difference between the Christian and the unbeliever is not that one has faith and one does not. Because everybody has faith. But it's the object of our faith that makes the difference. It's the object of our faith that makes the difference. And the Bible describes to us what the object of our faith ought to be. The object of our faith is resting in a person revealed to us through the Word of God. And the unsaved world around us doesn't understand true Bible faith, possibly because they've not seen much of it in action even in our lives, in how we respond and how we live in the church today. So with that said, basic Bible faith. You know, if you were taking and enrolling in a college class or something, you might even want to call this Faith 101. Or maybe even Faith 100. I don't know. But I think this is basic stuff that we need to know and be clear on and understand what faith is. So first of all, I want you to understand that in Hebrews chapter 11, he begins with a description of faith. Not only that, but he gives several word pictures out of the Old Testament that we can learn from about men and women of God who live by faith in the living God, and God did amazing things through them. Now, the Bible tells us there in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, there's a couple of words I just want to call to your attention. That word substance. That word substance means to stand under or support. And that word evidence literally means conviction. So it is our faith on the promises of God. That is what gives us the support. That is what gives us the support. That's what gives us confidence that we can believe in things we've never seen, that we can live and base our lives on things that we've never seen with our physical eyes. And that's part of it, isn't it? That's part of faith. I read this definition by Warren Wiersbe, and this is as simple as it gets right here. True faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences or feelings. It's just that simple. True faith is obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences or feelings. It's obeying and acting on, as we're going to see, what God's word says, no matter what. Because sometimes God may ask you to do things that don't make sense. Sometimes God may ask you to do something you don't really have an idea of what he's talking about. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible talks about a man by the name of Noah. And it says, through faith or by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. God asked Noah to build an ark. The first thing that I'm thinking that maybe Noah said or thought, it's not recorded in Scripture, but you know, I don't think it hurts to read the Bible with imagination, that you know, Noah had to ask, well, what's an ark? Had never seen anything like that. Had no idea what he was talking to. God explained to him piece by piece. You know the interesting thing about the Bible says about Noah? Noah did all that was commanded him. Well, that'd be good for all of us to do, wouldn't it? He did everything that God commanded him to do. Why do you need to build an ark, Noah? Because it's going to rain. Well, watch rain. Never saw any rain before. The Bible says that until then, until the flood came, that the water, as if there was a dew, came up from the ground
and moistened the earth and watered the earth. Rain had never fell from the sky. Now I realize the great depths were broken up and water fell from the sky. But I'm telling you, God asked Noah to do something that did not make any sense and something he never saw before. But yet he did all that God commanded him to do. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, they're not mentioned by name, but they are mentioned here at the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11. And they were given a choice. You know what the choice was? They could bow down to an idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built. This huge, I believe some said 90 feet idol made of gold. They could bow down and do what everybody else was doing because, you see, that's the challenge in our culture. Are we going to bow down and worship the things that everybody else in our culture is worshiping? Are we going to worship the living God and Him alone and love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And our neighbor as ourselves. And they had that choice. And were they going to worship something they could see? Or were they going to worship a God they had never saw? See what they did? They made the choice. By faith, they said, "We will not bow down to your idol, Nebuchadnezzar. And we just want you to know that our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace that you're fixing to throw us in. But even if He doesn't, we still will not bow down to your idol." And you know, I believe sometimes when you obey God like that, you get closer to God than you've ever been before. Because you know who was walking with them in that fiery furnace? There was one like it. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, "There was one like unto the Son of God walking around in the furnace with you." Aren't you glad that Jesus will walk with you in the furnace? Boy, I sure am. And He's always got His hand on the thermostat too, by the way. I'm just telling you, that is good illustration. And there's tons more in Hebrews 11 of what genuine Bible faith is. Described for us in the Word of God. And it also says that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders obtained a good report. God witnessed to their faith, and I believe not only witnessed to their faith, but He witnessed within them about their faith. That's what gave them the assurance of the things they couldn't see. That's what gave them the confidence and conviction to do the things that God had called them or asked them to do. You see, that's what faith does. It gives us confidence and assurance that God has promised, what He's promised, He will perform. You know what Dr. Oswald Sanders said? He said, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen." Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. And we get a good description of it throughout Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to mention just a couple other things right off the bat, all right? It's first of all, Bible faith is practical faith. Bible faith is practical faith. What I mean by that, just as a scripture I've already read where he said, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Faith enables us to understand what God does. You say, "Well, preacher, how do you know?" And I think this is just a good, simple response when somebody asks you, "How do you know that God created the heavens and the earth?" My response would be, "Because the Bible says that He created the heavens and the earth." You say, "Well, how do you believe that?" You believe it by faith. Because the Bible says that through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Wow, that just blows my mind. That God spoke. Listen to this. I'm going to show a DVD tonight. I'm going to do some different things on Sunday nights. Kind of mix it up a little bit. The next couple of Sunday nights, being that we're talking about this morning, the next Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life. Got a little deeper, but they're passion videos. Louis Giglio is an evangelist. He shares, some of you maybe have seen some of this stuff on YouTube, but it's good stuff talking about creation and about life. But that when God spoke, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. How do you know that? Because the Bible says that's how it happened. That's just that simple. The worlds were framed out of nothing. You say, "Well, that's pretty simple, preacher." Well, it is pretty simple if you just believe the Bible. And by the way, since we're here, the Bible always, listen,
the Bible is not afraid of science, because I think that what science does oftentimes is affirm the Word of God. Without question. God created, and that's practical faith. That's just simple belief. It enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see and do what others cannot do. Because we've got spiritual senses, folks. I mean, if your faith is not in Almighty God, in Christ our Savior, then you're living by physical senses. You're making all your judgments by what you can see, by how it adds up on paper. You're making all your judgments by what you hear, by the advice you get. But listen, as we live by faith in the promises of God and in the person of Christ, He has given us, as supernatural beings, we have spiritual senses. We have a sense of discernment and the ability to be able to hear. I believe the Holy Spirit's talking to people this morning, for those that want to hear. For those who don't want to hear it, hey, God may be wanting to speak, but if you aren't willing to listen, He's the perfect gentleman. That's fine. I believe God is speaking. In fact, that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, isn't it? God is speaking. In fact, the Bible says, see to it that you not refuse Him that is speaking. So it's up to us to listen. And by hearing the Word of God and acting on it by faith, we're able to see what others cannot see and do what others cannot do. Because we have the sure Word of God. But faith is also personal. It's practical and it's personal. You need a personal faith. What do I mean by that? Well, faith can't be exercised by proxy. Howard Hendricks put it like this. He said, there is no correspondence course for swimming. I guess in our way of thinking, a lot of you folks don't know what correspondence course is. Online course. There is no online course for swimming. How's that? Is that better? Why is it? Because you got to get in the pool. You got to get wet. It's personal. It's personal. We need first-hand faith, not second-hand. You know, we talk about why oftentimes so many younger generation, oftentimes when they go to college and they leave the faith. I'll tell you why, majority of the reason why that is happening, because they don't have a first-hand faith. They don't have a first-hand faith. They have a second-hand faith. And secondhand faith is not genuine. It's a cheap imitation. We need a first-hand faith. A secondhand faith does not directly connect with God, but imitates someone else's faith. Now, I'm not saying that I couldn't look at R.L.'s faith and learn from his faith, but R.L. has to have his own faith, just like Kenny's got to have his own faith, right? It's personal. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. It's a kind of a, I've always thought this is a funny story, hilarious story out of the book of Acts. Listen to this. Some Jewish exorcists who were not true believers in Jesus tried to cast out a demon using the name of Jesus. You can read about it yourself in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 and 16. And they basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, they said, I command you in the name by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit, you know how the evil spirit responded? The evil spirit responded like this. It said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I want you to know you can get whooped up by a demon if you don't have a personal faith. The demon knew their faith was not genuine, but an imitation. You need your own faith. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Your daddy's faith will not help you. You can learn from it. But listen, politicians can get into office on other politicians' coattails, right? You've heard that phrase before. I want you to know no one goes to heaven on anybody else's coattails. You have to have your own genuine, personal faith. Doesn't matter who your granddaddy was. Doesn't matter who your mom and daddy is. You need your own personal faith. Because, hey, Bible faith is personal. We're called to respond. We're called to hear the Word and respond to the Word. So we talk about in the description of faith, listen, it's practical and it's personal. But how do you develop Bible faith? How do you develop Bible faith? Because the Bible talks about little faith, no faith, great faith. How do you develop Bible faith? How do you develop it in your own life personally? Well, I believe it begins with the Word of God, don't you?
the revealed truth in the Word of God. The God we know is the God who speaks. I've already said, God's always speaking. He is speaking even here this morning. And in one way or another, in every instance in Hebrews 11, God communicated His truth to the people in Hebrews 11. Now, they didn't have a finished Word of God, but God spoke to them in some way, form, or fashion. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the most sure word that you'll ever get is from the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying God couldn't speak to you in an audible voice. He absolutely can. I'm not saying that God can't speak to you in dreams. He absolutely can. I don't think we ought to put God in a box, but I want you to know you ought to always measure your experiences by the Word of God and not the other way around. Because the most sure way of hearing from God is from the canon of Scripture, the 66 books that God has given us. That is the most sure way. I told this in the first service, and I think about it a lot. I remember going to Brushy Mountain Festival. It wasn't last year. We don't go every year. I just go maybe every 10 years, maybe, I think. But I remember going by a tent up there that was set up, and it looked like a funeral tent. And they had a sign as to what they were doing out front. And it said on there to come inside and let us interpret your dreams for you. I thought, there is no way I'm going inside that tent. No way. Because that's unreliable. You're telling me this person's going to interpret my dreams for me. That's crazy. A lot of the reason we dream what we do is because we eat pizza too late or eat chocolate too late. Now, I'm not saying God can't speak to you in dreams. Around the world, do you realize that Muslims are coming to faith in Christ because God spoke to them in their dreams? Don't put God in a box. God can speak any way He wants to speak. But understand this, the most sure way to hear from God, to get a word from God, is from the Scriptures. Because they will never lie. By the way, God's never going to tell you to do anything that's going to contradict His Word either. That's a good test. Is God really telling me this? Well, you need to see if it's in God's Word. Because always, listen, just like we talked about at the end of the year, remember, if you're going to get out of the boat, you need to make sure it's Jesus who's calling you to come. Remember when Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you under the water. And he got out and he walked on the water a little while. So you need to make sure it's Jesus that's coming, that's calling you. And not just your own plan and your own agenda. So our Bible faith is developed as we hear the truth of the Word of God. If we know the God of the Word, we can understand the Word of God, but also our walk with God, our relationship with God. Do you realize what the Bible says in verse number 6? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the reason that this principle is so important. If we don't understand what faith is, how can we please God? Because without Bible faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The purpose of the life of faith is to please God. That's the general purpose for the life of faith, is so that my life will please God. Not so that I can get what I want, or that I view God as some genie in the sky. Although God can do amazing things, He is a God that does wonders, you know. But the purpose of the life of faith is to please God. By the way, I hope you read, I'm sure every one of you read every week that the stories that are in the bulletin, they're there for your help. You ought to read the insert there about the young man that you may have read the book that has no arms, no legs. He was born. You ought to take some time to read that. He's got no legs, but he keeps shoes in his closet because he believes in miracles. That's the right attitude, isn't it? For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm glad that when we call out on God when we're in trouble, He will hear us and He will help us, aren't you? I'm glad that much like the Apostle Peter, when you get out of the boat and you're walking on the water and you begin to look at the waves and you begin to see the wind and the effect on the water, you may begin to sink and you can cry out, Lord, save me, and He'll reach down and get you. I'm so glad that He's a God that's willing to do that. But too oftentimes, many of us ignore God day by day and then run to Him when a crisis occurs. And all of a sudden, we want God to give us the faith or the strength to win this battle or solve this problem. And then when we don't get what we want, we get angry with God and we say, well, faith is no good. That's truly foolish. Because that attitude wouldn't work in any other part of life, would it? I know a lot of you don't care about this, but tomorrow night the college football championship will be on. Oregon playing Ohio State. They played last week to earn the right to play this week. How foolish would it have been if those two teams, after winning their bowl games and getting the right to play for the national championship, said, okay, guys, listen, just take the week off. You know, we've won several games. We've had a good year. We've won our bowls. Let's just stay home. We'll just take it easy this week, and then we'll all meet up down there in Phoenix, and we'll play the game. Well, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? How foolish that is. But a lot of times, that's somehow we treat our own walk with God and our own relationship with God. And it will work. They would never do that. Because to develop your faith, you've got to exercise your faith. You've got to practice your faith. Because I believe as you walk with God, as you win victories, and God calls you from one thing to the next, then that's how God continues to open doors. A lot of us are asking God to show us the next step, and we've not took the first step He showed us yet. Are y'all okay? Y'all all right? I'm just checking on you. Just want to check. Just want to make kind of a pulse check there. If you want to please God, then you'll come to Him and approach Him. Seek Him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you know what the greatest reward of seeking God is? Himself. Himself. His presence. His presence. Listen, just because you're a Christian, don't you ever let anybody tell you because you have a life of faith, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficulties. Well, I want you to know you'll have a whole new set of difficulties. As a child of God, you are facing difficulties that an unsaved person knows nothing about. So with that said, what we can be assured of as we seek the Lord in His strength and we seek His face continually, that we can experience His presence in every and anything that we go through. Because He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't choose to bless us. I tell you, He's blessed me way more than I ever deserve. And surely, you could probably give testimony of the same thing in your life. I believe He does give good things unto His children. He does bless His children. But we should worship Him and serve Him for who He is more than what He can give. Sometimes we get it mixed up. So to develop your faith, Bible faith, it begins with the revelation of the Word of God. It also hinges on our relationship with God. We want to walk with Him. We need to be saturated with the Scriptures because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be dedicated to our Savior because, listen, faith is no better than its object. My faith should rest in the living God as revealed to me in the Word of God. I need to be separated from sin. Unconfessed sin is a faith killer, is it not? Unconfessed sin, undealt with sin, is a faith killer. And I trust and obey because real Bible faith is just belief with legs on it. It's about doing the will of God. Remember, faith is obeying God in spite of feelings, circumstances, or consequences. It's about acting upon God's Word. Can't you imagine? Don't you imagine Abraham's neighbors thought he was crazy? I mean, he left when he was 75 years old. You know, a lot of us are just kind of winding down. We think God's done with us when we're 75. Of course, I've got a little ways yet, but you know what I'm talking about. But Abraham, he was just getting started. 75 years old, and he left his home and said, where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. Because the Bible said he was told to go, and he obeyed God, and he went into a land that he did not know. He didn't know where he was going. He was just obeying God. You say, well, God, can God ask you to do something like that? Could God ask you to do something like that? Oh, yes, He could. Absolutely.
You see, sometimes we think God would never ask us to do anything like that. Well, who said that? Who says God wouldn't ask you to give your stuff away?
I don't know. He could.
And he took his wife, Abraham, he took his wife, and he headed for an unknown land. You know, the amazing thing about the Scriptures is, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, is no matter what challenge you could be facing, you can find help for it in the Word of God. I'm thankful that as a preacher of the Word of God and as a Bible teacher, that when we open up the Scriptures, we can give people answers. You know, that's encouraging, isn't it? Because there's a lot of folks dispensing information. They've got no answers. They want you to think they do. But we're a lot quicker to respond to them than we are the very Word of God. I mean, just think about it. For every situation, I just mentioned a few here in Hebrews chapter 11. If you were moving or leaving friends behind, you know, God may call you to do that. You never know. You can be assured, you can think about Abraham, how he was willing to obey God and go where he didn't know he was going. Maybe you're praying about a husband or a wife. How many of you know you ought to pray about a husband and a wife? Absolutely. You know, Isaac prayed and trusted God, and God showed him who he should marry. You ought to tell your children and your grandchildren, you ought to marry somebody you can't live without, not just somebody you think you can live with. Now, that's James Dobson, by the way. That's not, I'm not smart enough to come up with stuff like that. Well, for example, maybe you caused a family problem, you're afraid to face it. Listen, you might as well face it because you can't get away from it. Because it's going to come and get you sooner or later. Think about Jacob. Jacob ran and ran and ran. You know what happened? Esau finally caught up with him. Jacob worried himself sick, and he worried really for nothing because they were able to somewhat reconcile for a period of time. Even to the point you've experiencing economic distress, constant pain. I'm telling you, Bible faith. I'm not guaranteeing you that if, you know, a lot of these, like these TV preachers that might tell you, they'll send you some oil or cloth and all that. I'm not making fun. I'm just saying Bible faith is trusting God that He's going to be with you and He's going to get you through whatever comes your way. It's like old E.V. Hill, the black preacher, he talked about it. He said, I can't tell you how to drive a Rolls Royce, but he said, I can tell you how to whistle on the way to the bus stop. It's pretty good, isn't it? Somewhere we missed it. Bible faith is believing and trusting God and obeying what He says despite how you feel, what your circumstances are, what the consequences might be. Because the Bible says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hey, to wind this thing up, let me just remind you just a couple more things about faith, about Bible faith, and kind of seeing as we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 11, understanding that faith cleanses all kinds of sins. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? Aren't you glad that your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your sin? Boy, I sure am. I absolutely am. I'm thankful that the Word says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the folks listed in Hebrews chapter 11, you know what? We look at them sometimes like they got a big S on their chest, like they're super saints, but they were just ordinary people. And they were sinners. But you know what's amazing about it? You won't see any of those sins that they committed mentioned in there. Not one. You'll see the writer talk about their victories of faith. You'll see the writer talk about the exploits they did, that God did through them. And all of them were sinners. We could list on and on through the list and talk about the things that they had did. For example, I just mentioned Noah. You know, we know the Bible says that by faith, Noah, God spoke to him. And it says that he, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. But if we were writing that verse, we would always add, yeah, but Noah got drunk. Well, yes, he did. But it's amazing that there's no mention of that there. Neither of David's adultery, neither of Abraham's lying or Sarah's laughing in the face of God when they said that she was going to have a baby. And on we could go. Because faith in Christ cleanses all kinds, no matter what kind of sin. So that's the reason we can stand confidently on the Word of God and declare to anybody, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what anyone has done, that if they will turn to Christ and repent of their sin and place their faith in the shed blood of Jesus, that sin can be made white as snow. Because faith cleanses all kinds of sins. Life doesn't work when we ignore God and His original design for our lives. Life just doesn't work. And the reason life sometimes in many of us and in our families and in our lives just gets shattered. Not always, but a lot of times because we ignore God's plan. And we ignore His will. Faith changes all kinds of people too. When you read through that list in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, sometimes we get in our mind God only uses certain kinds of people. Don't we? I remember somebody saying, and I hope it was, I don't think it was here. I've been here a long time and there's been a lot of things said, but it could have been another church. Let's just say it's in another church, all right, just for my own safety. How's that? I remember somebody saying, I can't remember, somebody came in the church. And I remember somebody making the remark, I don't know if it was said to me or said around me, they said, you know, they'd be a good church member. And I thought to myself, oh, really? Well, doesn't the Bible say God loves everybody? Doesn't the Bible say that God can change and cleanse any sin? Doesn't the Bible say that God can change any person? Now, sometimes we judge people by the car they drive, by the house they live in, by what they can do. You know, sometimes we think, oh, yeah, they'd be a good church because of the money they have or that they can contribute. I want to tell you, God can change anybody. God can use anybody. And last time I checked, God died for everybody. Doesn't matter who they were. Doesn't matter what color their skin was. Doesn't matter what their background was. Because when you check this list out, what you will see is that God uses all kinds of people, not just certain kind of people, not just Sunday morning go to meeting kind of people, but any kind of people. Because on this list you see men and women, old and young, kings and commoners, gifted and ordinary, high-born and illegitimate. And they all have one thing in common. You know what it is? They dared to trust God. They just simply dared to trust God. So you know what that tells me? Your past shouldn't be a handicap. Now we let our past hold us back. And listen, let's face it, sometimes there's consequences to our sin. I mean, let's just, I know God forgives, but let's just be honest. There's consequences. You can't unscramble an egg, right? There's consequences sometimes. God in His grace forgives us, but God in His government, oftentimes, there's consequences. So, the good news is we can be forgiven, and even in that, God can get us through it and get us through that time. So neither our birth nor our past. You can blame anybody you want to. My parents did this. My parents yelled at me when I was young. All this other stuff. You can blame, point fingers all you want to, but at some point, we've got to grow up and accept responsibility for where we're at. Amen? I mean, that's true. And get over ourselves and just simply trust that God can overcome. Listen, God's forgiving grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, that trumps anything. That trumps anything. Faith conquers all kinds of problems, too. As I said earlier, the life of faith is not free of difficulty. Anybody got any problems in here today? Let me see your hand. You got a problem? Well, most of us got some problems. If you hadn't got one, then, hey, that's all right. Something's coming for you, though. I don't mean to drag you down. Why is it? Because faith, life is filled with problems. It's always something. And it will be until Jesus calls us home as a group, as a church, or as individuals. It'll always be something.
But I'm going to tell you something. Living for Jesus and walking with God is an amazing ride. When we love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we live with Bible faith, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you've heard it several times. Maybe you've never heard it. I'm just praying that God's Holy Spirit will make it so clear to you that it'll be like you've heard it for the first time. Do you understand the Bible says that we are sinners? Most of the time, folks don't have any problem understanding that. We are all sinners. And there's only one answer for our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That if you don't deal with your sin, you're going to spiritually die. You're already dead in your sins. But you'll be separated from God forever if you don't deal with your sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that Jesus Christ died as your substitute and my substitute on the cross. And they drove nails in His hands and His feet. And they pierced His side, and He died. And they buried Him according to the Scriptures. And on the third day, He rose again. And that alone guarantees your forgiveness if you'll put your faith in that. Because it's faith in Christ alone. Not plus something or minus something. It's faith in Christ alone is what will bring salvation to your soul. The Bible says that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you want to go to heaven, you have to go through Jesus Christ. No exceptions. So this morning, if you've never received Christ, then I would just encourage you not to leave this room today, not to leave these grounds today without being certain about your relationship with God. You need to know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And I believe the Bible says you can know that. Maybe you say, "I know that I've trusted Christ. I know that." But let me ask you something. What does your faith look like? Because of all that we've looked at in Hebrews chapter 11 and all that we're going to see there, it's a description of what Bible faith is. It's hearing the Word, obeying the Word. Sometimes it's going what others may say as taking a big risk. I'm imagining Elisha Otis when that dude cut the cable. Hey, that's pretty risky, wouldn't you think? And his faith was based on his own invention. We have something much more solid, do we not? We have the incredible, everlasting, forever settled Word of God that we can put our faith in. The truth and the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is your faith showing? It should be. Maybe it's something you need to deal with in your heart, and maybe God has spoken to you about it today. Then why don't you have the courage to do that? And I would ask you to come forward and talk to God about it. You don't need to talk to me unless you have just a particular prayer need, and I'd love to pray with you. But never underestimate your influence on somebody else to respond by coming forward if you're willing to obey.